Thank you, Ian. Yes, we are on air. For that, welcome. And yes, I chose to deal with David because I thought, well, it's one character, I think, one person in the Bible that we have the most information about. And so I thought it'd be easy. Then, you know, I had lots of information which I could talk about, and from which we could get a lesson. But even then, I found it difficult to sort out some of the important events of his life and to gain or find a lesson there in some sort of instruction that will help us in this day. The words of David are very often quoted in the New Testament, and perhaps Romans 15 verse 4 gives an example of that, where it says, "For even the Messiah did not please himself. Instead, as it is written, the insults of those who insulted you have fallen on me." And we find the psalm from which this is quoted was 69. And when we look at that, we would most likely say that David wrote that because of he was surrounded by enemies and people who were wishing to pull him down. Perhaps the particular point that I want to make from those quotations is that the promises and consolations that are found in Scripture support even now the Christian when he is under trials, enables him to endure the trials both patiently and cheerfully. The particular lesson that I want to perhaps convey in this short talk is that expressed in Romans 5:4, knowing that sufferings produce endurance. Endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And so there's a progression there of what we can gain from looking at people of old and what they experienced and the lessons that we gain from them and from their life. Now, just looking back at David's life, it's perhaps interesting to go back and look at his forebears. Ancestry, following your ancestors, is a very popular pastime these days. And why do we do that? Well, there may be a number of reasons, just of interest, but also it may explain a little bit about why we have those characteristics that we do have or exhibit. And so I thought just it's something a little bit different, just to have a look back at his forebears, David's forebears. He, of course, was from the line of Judah, which was one of Jacob's sons. And when he was born, his mother, which was Jacob's first wife, Leah, exclaimed, "This time I will praise the Lord." Now, it seems that in the Old Testament, names had an important bearing of both the hopes and the characters that would arise from those from the child that was born. When Jacob blessed all his sons just before his death, the character of Judah is indicated with the words, "Judah, your brothers will praise you." And so we perhaps get an indication of that when the brothers went down into Egypt to buy grain, and Judah took that lead in defending his younger brother Benjamin. And also it would seem that to Judah perhaps fell that line of being the leaders of the nation in later life, because his elder brothers, who normally would have taken on that role, had somewhat blotted their copybook. Reuben had committed adultery with his father's concubine, and both Simeon and Levi had made them their names odious to the locals by the when they defended the honour of their sister Dinah and had killed all the men of Shechem. So perhaps there's many things perhaps in the Bible that are not pleasant things to read about, but do explain a little bit about the history and the way that had an influence on the character of the nation. The other thing that is of interest in the forebears of David is the fact that two of his forebears were of particular interest, and they weren't descendants or people from the near relatives of David. And in Hebrews, which we looked at, they are commended for their faith. I refer, of course, to Rahab, who came from Jericho, that evil city of Jericho. And she was commended because she said and confessed, "I know that the Lord has given you," when he's speaking to the spies, "has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you." And so we find that Rahab married into the nation of Israel, and the son from her was Boaz, who married Ruth, the Moabitess. And now the Moabites were descendants of Lot's nephew, but that was by an incestuous relationship with his daughters, because the daughters had seen that there was no one to keep their line going. And in some way, it is surprising, isn't it, that God would permit or allow such people to come into that line of Israel, and not only of Israel, but David, through whom our Saviour was born. Also, when we look back at the Moabites, they must have perhaps not only the children that those daughters had born must have married into the locals, but I find the Moabites as a nation had hindered the entry of the children of Israel into the promised land. And we find it later on that David took his family there for safety. But later on in David's life, when he was king, he found it necessary to conquer that nation and make them slaves and servants. And who can forget those words of Ruth when she came back with her mother-in-law and expressed her faith, "Entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee, for whither thou goest I will go, and where thou lodgest I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God, where thou diest will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. So I'll just use those two illustrations of God using what we might call foreigners for his purpose, and through whom the line of David and our Lord would come. Now, if we look perhaps in the life of David before he became king, we know that he was anointed by Samuel, and that there were David had seven brothers. He must have had also some other sisters. We have some references to that. But we might wonder why David is the eighth son, how he was chosen. He had all the other brothers had the benefit of the same parental guidance and love and training. But it would seem that David might have drawn the short straw, as you might say, because when Samuel arrived there, David was out keeping the sheep. So his lot was to do all the menial work. But that perhaps gave him an opportunity to contemplate the wonders of creation and think about God. And so we have those wonderful psalms, don't we? That he wrote describing that shepherd's life. And also the fact that he describes when he looked at the heavens and the wonderful things of God that both made. Psalms like Psalm 19, the heavens are telling the glory of God. And when David sort of contemplated that, he saw in his shepherd's life a picture of God caring for his children. That life as a shepherd also must have gave David an opportunity to practice his skill at playing the lyre, because when Saul was seeking someone to calm his troubled minds, he was told about David in the words, "Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite, that is cunning in playing, and a mighty valiant man, and a man of war, and prudent in matters, and a comely person, and the Lord is with him." That tells a lot about him. He evidently is quite attractive, and also expresses that prudent in words, so he was careful in what he said. He also mentions there him being a valiant man, because we know that when he was brought before Saul, he could claim that he kept his father's sheep. "And there came a lion and a bear, and I took it, and it took the lamb out of the flock, and I went after him and smote him and delivered it out of the mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught him by the beard and smote him and slew him." Must have been very, I suppose, beside being strong and valiant, very able and capable and willing to take on defending the sheep, the flock, you would think that you'd most likely give up, well, at least say, well, that's a small loss. But presumably every lamb was important. We read also about those many trials that David had when hiding from Saul. We can only be amazed in his replies and what he said that he maintained such calmness. His word to both friend and foe indicating he was learning to trust on God for protection. His thoughts perhaps we find expressed in some of the Psalms. Psalm 3, for example, "Lord, how are they, increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God." Even with all the provocation that David received at this time, he stood firm in his commitment to act rightly. When David had that opportunity twice to kill Saul, he resisted, and also said he resisted even his followers who saw it as an opportunity. And David remained confident that God would direct his paths. When we look at the band of followers that David had gathered around him, protected him, there were certainly a variety of people there. His brothers, presumably because they were associated with him, were with him. And there are altogether there were about 400 men. So it must have been a constant job for him to maintain a leadership and provide for them sufficiently. Although we know that he was going and raiding the Philistines and taking their food and cattle and their goods. And also it seems that he operated a kind of security service for the farmers, because when he went to one of those persons he had supported, to Nabal, and asked for some payment for his services, Nabal was churlishly resisted acknowledging him. And so we see that his wife, the wife of Nabal, Abigail, did provide some food, and quite a considerable amount of food too. Also, when David was going to fight with the Philistines, and he had then was sent back home, and when he returned to that city where he lived in Ziklag, and found the Amalekites had raided that town and carried away all the women and children, his followers were very cross with him in anger and would have killed him. But the statement is that David encouraged himself in the Lord. David may have been a born leader, which is why he was chosen of God, but he still had to learn that and put it into practice. His ability to lead and guide was established in difficult times. Also, we see David's character when he was informed of Saul's death, and he mourned him because he understood that God had originally anointed Saul as king. He was ruler over Judah David was a ruler over Judah for 7.5 years before he was anointed king over the whole nation. And as he was only a king for 40 years, it in a way was a considerable period of time before that kingdom was given to him. I have perhaps just listed there a number of things, looking at David's life, the challenges that he followed, and the strong feelings that he had. And they're expressed very much in his writings and these expressions. And we find in them joy, wonder, also other emotions of distress and sorrow and perplexity, and other emotions of the heart. And so they somewhat, we find in them, we read in them something that echoes our own emotions. The wonder that he had for creation, I quoted Psalms 19 about the heavens declaring the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where the voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and the words to the end of the world. He's personifying perhaps the heavens and creation as if it was speaking there, but it uses words that express that in a very tender way and in a wonderful way, looking at those wonders, those marvels of creation. I suppose the other psalm that is so well known, the 23rd psalm, which likens the care of God to that of a shepherd. It is remarkable that the words in psalms are referred to so many times in the New Testament. For example, text, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. It was also posed in a way, teaching a lesson, and because it posed a question, how could that be so? And the Pharisees could not understand or explain it. There is a truth contained in the Psalms, and they are expressed in words that come readily to mind, for they tell of the grandeur of God's promises. And also we find the words of Psalms, an underlining meaning that is now being revealed to us. We find that perhaps in Peter's statement in Peter 1:10-12, of which salvations the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. So David must have realised that not only was he expressing his own thoughts and feelings, but they had a greater meaning and applied to someone else, and someone else that was to come. Some other psalms too that have that application, both in David's life and later on. It's like Psalm 22. My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Poetry, I suppose, psalms written in poetry, although they're written in Hebrew poetry, and the rules perhaps a little bit different to what we have, but they use repetition and a feeling, and have a depth of feeling, and we're perhaps privileged to have the translations that we do have and the words that are used. The moving of God, God's Spirit, transforms the words to give them a depth of meaning more than the human spirit would confer on them. Also, as I mentioned before, David had that skill of playing the lyre. And we know from his skill there that he's able to calm Saul's troubled mind. And so we have also another benefit there in the Psalms that David wrote, by the fact that music can lift the spirit. We just sung those words and we enjoyed those words, didn't we? And so Colossians 3:16 expresses that very well. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And we also find that help in the scriptures, that they were written for our learning. And that through the patience and comfort of the scriptures, we might have hope. The Bible, in a way, is different from other books or writings that we're telling or teaching ethics. In that, not only do they they reveal the human actions and what the reactions or actions resulted in. And we find in them that they were record things that are written for our admonition. Although the verse in Corinthians, which uses that expression, written for our admonition, was perhaps concerned mainly with the sins of the children of Israel while they were walking in the wilderness for the 40 years. Yet I think they have embodied a principle that is so also contained in other scriptures. Importantly, in David's case, when he brought the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem and wished to build a more permanent structure to house it, God made him a promise. Although David was not to be the builder, his son would be. And moreover, God also promised that he would make David's name great and appoint a place for his people Israel. And more importantly, the Lord declared that he would build David a house and establish a kingdom of one of David's sons. And so we see David's response to that, his gratefulness, because he went into the temple and prayed, "Who am I, O Lord, O God, that in my house thou hast brought me thus far? And this was a small thing in thine eyes." And as God had promised, David overcame all his enemies, and his kingdom was established over the surrounding nations. It is then at this time we find David committing adultery with Bathsheba. Perhaps David, with all his success, had forgotten how easily temptation comes. The lesson perhaps for us is in Corinthians, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall." It's a salutary lesson for us all and for me too. These warnings may have a particular application in that church, where there was a danger of them compromising their standards when meeting socially with those of the world. But they are given with a tender consideration for the Corinthians' welfare, because there are some words after that that speak out, "But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. And so I have just sort of revealed to me is important lessons I found in David's life and how that it can help us. And the lesson that perhaps I wish to convey is that we should not lose heart in our struggle to overcome the temptations that surround us. We may not realise the work that God is doing in us, but the things that we experience must play a part in making us fit to play a part in that kingdom of heaven. Thank you for your attention.